going to be preaching one of the most controversial subjects I've ever dealt with in my life. I want you to take your Bible and open to one of the most controversial books of all the Bible. I want you to open to the book of Revelation, chapter number 6. While you're turning to that portion of Scripture, I want to take a moment to say thank you to Dr. Allen for all of his hospitality, all of his goodness and kindness to me during my stay here. I appreciate all the food, the fellowship, these great men of God, and the staff that labors without getting weary to make sure that we have a comfortable stay here at Faith Baptist Camp. Dr. Blue has welcomed our radio audience around the world. Thank you for listening as well. Now, I'm aware of the fact that when you deal with controversial subjects, not everybody agrees. I understand that. But you also understand that people didn't come tonight to hear you. You have a perfect right to disagree with any or everything I say. But you do not have a right to try to take this service away from me. We have 6 exits in this auditorium, and it's very easy to carry you out of any of them. So if you disagree, I respect your disagreement. If you have any questions concerning my message tonight, Dr. Atkinson is answering all of the questions after the services conclude. I'm aware of the fact that when you deal with certain subjects and call certain names, in this frivolous, non-offensive society that we're living in, people seem to quiver and get nervous. But I don't ever want to be afraid to preach the whole counsel of God without the fear or the favor of man. Revelation chapter number 6, I believe the 4 horsemen there is a panoramic view of the tribulation period. That will involve chapter number 6 through the conclusion of chapter number 18 of the book of Revelation. This divine book contains 22 chapters, 404 verses, and exactly 12,000 words. The book of Revelation can be interpreted with 3 different processes. It can be interpreted historically, things which were, doctrinally, things which are, and then prophetically, things which are to come. I choose tonight to deal with the latter of the 3. I want to preach a message on Bible prophecy. I've noticed more and more in the meetings that I attend and listening to Christian radio around the world, very few people deal with Bible prophecy anymore. Yet day by day there is more Bible prophecy being fulfilled now before our very eyes than ever before in the history of the church. When you come to Revelation chapter number 6, you're going to get an overall view from the beginning to the end of the tribulation period. It's a 7-year period of time in which God pronounced a divine curse on the nation of Israel for rejecting their Messiah. It is here that God pours out His wrath without mixture and without mercy. It is here that Jesus said there has never been judgment like it before, and neither shall there be judgment like it hereafter. Jeremiah declared that it is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is not an appointed time of wrath to the church, for we are not appointed unto wrath according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, but we're appointed to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Revelation chapter number 6 in verse number 1, we have a problem. I saw, and when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the 4 beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. This is the beginning of the tribulation period. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. He's going to be declared a king. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. But ladies and gentlemen, when the Antichrist comes out on the scene in chapter 6 and verse number 2, Notice how he tries to imitate the Lord Jesus. He'll have a crown on his head and he'll be upon a white horse, signifying deity and purity. The Bible declares he will conquer with a bow in his hand. But notice he does not have any arrows. That's because he is coming to set up his kingdom, not by war initially, but with a false peace. He will conquer and become the universal king of all the world by being a false dictator of a false temporary peace. God will allow him to so overcome and seduce this world that he will overtake them without ever firing a shot. There are three things that motivates a nation to fight. Number one is fear, danger, or insecurity. Number two is their freedom, being controlled by the dictatorship of another country. Number three is a man's faith, when he feels like his religion is trying to be abolished. Ladies and gentlemen, it's easy to fight a war when it's due to fear, because that's the most dangerous. It's easy to fight a war when it's due to our freedom, because that's the most justified. But when you fight a war on the grounds of religion, it is the most confusion. It brings doubt, relentless confusion among the people on whether you should really fight against, quote, religions. But if you'll read verse number 4 in chapter number 6, when he comes out on the second horse, it is red. Watch what kind of power is given to the Antichrist. And power was given unto him that sat thereon. Watch what he's going to do. He's going to take peace that he gave in verse number 2. He's going to take it from the earth. The reason why he has the power to take it from the earth was because it was given him power to give it to the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm about to preach on tonight, I'm aware of the fact, may even bring lawsuits and legality against me. I'm aware of that. My attorney has already been made aware of the situation I'm dealing with tonight. But I want to preach on something tonight that ought to bring us to the reality of just how close we are to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to preach on the subject, how does Islam fit into Bible prophecy? How does the religion of Islam, Muslims, fit into Bible prophecy? When we get here in chapter number 6 of the book of Revelation, I don't want you to fear this if you're a born again child of God, because we are not going to be here in chapter number 6. For those of you that may not know, in Revelation chapter number 2 and chapter number 3, you find the word church mentioned over and over and over again. John writing to the seven churches in the land of Asia. But when chapter number 3 ends and chapter number 4 begins, John said, I heard the voice as of a trumpet which said, come up hither. And did you know from chapter number 4 through the rest of the book of Revelation, you never find the word church mentioned in the Bible again? That's because the church is moving out in Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 1. We are not going to be here for one day of the tribulation period. And don't you ever forget it. And may I say to you mid-tribbers tonight, if you're here the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, don't bother packing your duds, buddy. You're going to be here the last 3.5 years. For the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall going to be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, the tribulation period cannot begin until the God called, born again, blood washed, children of the living God are raptured out of this sin-cursed world. Did you know the Jehovah's Witness believe they're going to inherit the earth? You know what I tell them? You can have the sucker. This world's not my home. Thank God I'm just a passing through. I'm headed to the glory world. Brother, if we had hope in this life only, we are of all men most miserable. But I'm glad someday out yonder, and it may before we ever leave this building, the blessed trumpet of God shall sound. And in less than one moment, in the twinkle of an eye, we that have been redeemed are leaving this mess without even saying goodbye. I noticed while we were shouting some this week, some of you looked like you was a little bit nervous when people were enjoying the Lord. If you think we're excited now, honey, you wait till Jesus comes. You wait till we get a glorified body. You wait till we see the face of Him who paid for it all on the cross. You ain't seen nothing yet, praise God. When the dead get up with a new body and we're changed in a moment and we meet the Lord in the air, you talk about a hallelujah time, honey. You think about me being reunited with all your loved ones, all the saints of God leaving this place. You talking about shouting around and enjoying God. If you've got nervous down here, don't go to heaven. You'll have a massive heart attack before we ever get inside the gate of the city. Yes, sir, bless God. What a glad day that's going to be when Jesus comes to take us home. And I must say, like John, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Hallelujah, we're pulling out of here without even saying goodbye. But tonight, we're in one of the most confusing wars that our nation has ever been in. I want to talk to you and tie it into Bible prophecy concerning the religion of Islam, more noted as Muslims. Are you aware of the fact tonight, while you're sitting in the comfort zone of the United States of America, that over 150,000 of our troops are laying in the Iraqi sand tonight to preserve the freedom and the liberty that you and I are enjoying this very moment? I have several men in Kuwait listening to me preach that had just come off the front lines in the Iraqi war, and they've come to Kuwait to take a time of rest, and they're listening to me tonight by way of internet just outside of Iraq. And I say to you men, job well done. Finish what we sent you over there to do. Kill them and come home and we'll all shout the victory, praise God. Now, I know some of you liberal suckers don't like it, and if we believed what you believe, we'd have been communist many, many years ago. But I'm glad there's still some men and women that believe enough in this country, bless God, to leave the comforts of home, pick up a machine gun, go to the other side of the world and lay in the sand dunes so that you and I could have the liberty to worship God in spirit and truth tonight. And I don't care what you believe about the war or how it got started. I don't even want to fight with you. Shut up! I'm depressed enough. I just know we've sent our sons and daughters on the other side of the world, and we ought to give them everything they need to get the job done. We ought to give them everything they need to get the job done. God have mercy on a country that'll send their boys on the other side of the globe and then sit in the White House in their limousines and their Mercedes and debate whether we should send them bullets and bulletproof vests. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard of in my life. I tell you what, while Congress is out for a month, they ought to ship their tail over there. Let them lay on the lines for a while and find out what it's really all about. Woo! Ain't we having a time? I've got the cure for the war, but nobody will listen to me. I think we ought to drop the same bomb over there we dropped in Japan. You ought to blow Iraq into hell, drop one off in Iran, and drop one off on Chavez while you're over there because of what he said about our president. Blow Iraq off the map, build a Disney World, paint it pink, and send all the fags over there. Now, brother, if that ain't the answer, I don't know what is. Yeah. I tell you, I'm sick of this sympathetic, liberal, bleeding heart, bunch of stinking communists, brother. I think we ought to get the job done. I love the red, white, and blue. This country was built on men that were willing to fight, not a bunch of fags and pansies in California marching, not a bunch of draft dodgers smoking pot running around in their freeloaders and Bermuda shorts. But I tell you what built this country is men that laid down their lives and, brother, picked up their guns and went to the foreign soil because they believe in this country. Hallelujah. That's what built America. So vote for Phil Kidd in 2008. Oh, go ahead and laugh, you sucker. If Hillary can run, anybody can. So in chapter 4, woo! I know the way you're looking, you dirty, rotten egg sucker. You're not coming back, but that's all right. This is my last night, too. Some of you by the radio, sit down, you old hag. Quit changing the channel. That's what's wrong with you now. Every time somebody preaches to you, you turn it off. Amen. Here in chapter number 6, the tribulation period. How does the fastest growing religion in the world fit into Bible prophecy? Are you aware of the fact that while we're sitting here, Islam is the fastest growing, multiplying religion in all the world? There are over 1.5 billion Muslims in the world. That means, sir, one out of every five people you meet the rest of your life is a Muslim. There are over 7 million militant confessing Muslims in the United States of America alone. In Newsweek magazine, July 30th of this year, I quote, "Muslims in America is one of our greatest strengths." End of quote. I don't know how much dope that dude has smoked in his life, but it's enough that he don't have common sense. If a religion that hates you, hates the Bible, and hates God is the strongest strength we have in this country, we're gone! 54% of the Muslims in the world are male. 46% are female. The Muslims are divided into basically two different areas and streams of worship. You have your Sunni and your Shiite Muslims. 24% of all Muslims in the world are what we call militant. Now think about that. You say, well, that's not a lot. That means 1.5 million Muslims in the world today believes that car bombings are justified and that cutting your head off tonight would be doing God a favor. 1.5 million. 56% of all Muslims are moderate, which simply means they would agree to live with you as long as you let their denomination and religion rule your country. 20% are dirty, rotten liberals that stand for nothing and are probably Baptists. You know, when I was growing up, you never heard of Muslims. That wasn't even a term. I never heard of nothing like that in my life growing up. But in the middle of the Vietnam War in 1965, when our men were laying in Nam in the jungles, giving their lives, 58,000 plus. And by the way, I don't think any of our vets have been treated properly since they got home. But I want you to know, welcome home, boys. Job glad, well done. I'm glad you stood for what was right during your day. God bless every one of you. But in 1965, while men were dodging draft along with President Clinton, smoking pot, running around with their Roman sandals on and their Bermuda shorts and sleeveless shirts and their necklaces around their neck and two hairs on their chest, super glued off the tail of their German shepherds, while they were sitting around smoking pot in 1965, they sold our country down the stream, and waves of untold thousands of Muslims begin to immigrate into the United States of America. 60% of all Muslims in the world today are between the ages of 18 and 29 years of age. Out of that 60%, 57% of them say they are a Muslim first, above all of their dedication to any nation, family member, or any career. You remember back several years ago, there was a black man that came from the Middle East, and he would not stand for the national anthem. He was a professional basketball player. Now, I don't watch sports, but I just remembered this hit the paper. And the reason why he would not stand when the national anthem was played was because he was a Muslim. Let me tell you something, folks. They do not love this country. They are not loyal to this country. They are sent over here to be terrorists, and they're going to do their best to take their country from us, our country from us. Now, as far as I'm concerned, I not only think they should have thrown him off the team, I think they ought to throw the sorry tail out of this country and send him back to where he come from. If you can't even stand up for the Pledge of Allegiance, you don't even have a right to live in the United States of America. I found out the other day, everything I'm telling you is documented. 50% of all American mosques in this country have been built by funds that came from foreign governments. I found out 2 weeks ago what government it was that has funded all of these mosques. That's Saudi Arabia. That's the number one country in the world that hates the United States of America. 26% of all adolescent Muslims, adolescent, 26% of them say they not only justify suicide bombings, but they would participate in such. Newsweek also said in the same editorial, the leadership of this extreme movement has always been a highly educated sect of people. End of quote. Let me illustrate. In Britain several weeks ago, you remember the doctors that tried the suicide bombings in their cars. Those were not bums and thugs and will work for food hobos. They were medical doctors. And they were giving out gestures saying things like this, and I quote, those that save you will kill you. Let me tell you something. When these Muslims are coming into our country, they're not coming over here and becoming welfare bums. They're coming over here in places of leadership. They're coming over here with educations. They're coming over here with higher learning. Did you know while I'm preaching tonight, there are senators and governors that are Muslims in this country? One governor refused to be sworn in with the Bible in his hand, and this country allowed him to swear in with his hand on the Quran. That happened, ladies and gentlemen, in the country you're sitting in tonight. Now, for the first time in the history of America, there is a national tolerance for the Muslims and the Islam church. Let me give you a few that's facing our Congress when they meet back. Number one, they are going to give Islamic believers an opportunity to have private prayer in our public school systems. Now think about this. After school hours, you cannot even have a moment of silence at a football game at a high school anymore. But yet these bunch of crooked-nosed sand monkeys with Pampers on their head during school hours are going to be, they're going to be supplied their own room with your tax dollars, and they're going to be supplied their own private room so they can have their opportunities to pray. Listen to this. All the new Muslim mosques that are being built on college campuses in this country are being paid for by our federal tax dollars. We are building a kingdom that is out to kill us. Prisons have become a breeding ground for the extremists. Muslims are coming over here and doing things on purpose to be put in jail so that they could be surrounded by hundreds of men and teach their false doctrine and their idolatry. And now they are finding out that 75% of the blacks that are incarcerated in federal pens become black Muslims while they're there. I was in a prison not long ago, and a black guy come in and had some kind of turban on his head and had a little rug under his arm. And he came up to me before service and said, I want you to know I'm a black Muslim. I said, sit down and shut up. I'm a white Baptist. They ain't got nothing to do with nothing. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to go to hell when you die. I don't care what color your skin is, and I don't care what denomination you are. If you've never come to Jesus in faith and repentance and been born again, you're all going to die in your sins and go to hell according to the scriptures. Are you aware of the fact I did a study on this and I concluded it 2 weeks ago? I studied every terrorist that was involved in the 9/11 5.5 years ago. Are you aware of the fact that every terrorist that was involved in the 9/11 and the hijacking of the airplanes, every one of them were trained in the United States of America? I can prove to you that there are 7 training camps within the walls of this country right now that are teaching terrorists from all over the world that are coming over here as doctors. They're coming over here as school teachers. They're coming over here as physicians and surgeons. But yet they're filtering into these private camps across America. And they've got one thing in their mind, and that is to take over this country. They hate America so bad, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. Let me tell you what a Muslim believes. They believe when they die, if they've been faithful, they go to a place called paradise. It's a garden of eternal delight. Muhammad, which was their last greatest prophet, said this, to die during defense of Islam is to secure their place in paradise for certain. Muhammad also said that when they die, now watch this, when they die, if they've been faithful to the Islam practice, they will have 3 things, an eternal feast, 72 virgins, and 80,000 servants throughout all eternity. The Quran was a Bible that was supposedly given to Muhammad that took him 23 years to receive the revelation from God and to put it together. They believe that Moses and Abraham and Jesus and Muhammad were all prophets. Muhammad being the last prophet from God that was inspired from God, they also believe that he never saw death, but was translated and went into the very presence of God. To become a Muslim is very easy. Two things have to be confessed. You must believe that there is no God but Allah God. Second of all, you must confess that Muhammad is the great inspired messenger of God. You say, preacher, how does that all tie into the false peace of the book of Revelation? Did you know the word Islam means to submit to the will of God? That's what they say their religion is founded on. But are you aware of the fact that the word Muslim means peace? But let me tell you something about their peace. Their peace is only a religious coverage and blanket that'll cover them up while they're putting their terrorism and their act together to overtake and seduce other countries. When the Antichrist comes out on the scene, he's going to take over all religions, he's going to take over all government, and he's going to take over control of all military forces. You remember this. He'll be a religious leader that will use religious freedom to cover up the fact that he is constructing one of the greatest militaries that the world has ever known. Islam is not a freedom of religion. It is a group of terrorists that are covenanting up with religious freedom to give them the protection they need to fulfill their dangerous will to kill others. May I say unto you, when President Bush said that Muslims are peacekeeping people, that was a very illiterate statement. There is not a Muslim nation in the world that is keeping peace. They are the most violent, they are the most arrogant, and they are the most ruthless people in the world. I think, ladies and gentlemen, it is a paradox that we're killing them in Iraq and supporting them in the United States of America. There is something bad wrong with our philosophy and our theology. On the 9/11 tapes, I wish you could have the opportunity. I have a man that is involved with the higher learning as far as civil protection in Washington. I had the opportunity to hear one of the 9/11 tapes of the aircraft that was flown through one of the Twin Towers. While the aircraft plunged at over 500 miles an hour into the Twin Towers, you could hear in the cockpit, in their native tongue, the terrorists were singing and chanting together, Allah is great and Allah is good. Ladies and gentlemen, when they killed those innocent people that were screaming and begging for their lives in those planes, they actually thought they were doing God a favor. And what is happening now, even in America, is they are coming over here and saying, look, we are Islam, we have freedom, we have religious rights. I hate to tell you this, Muslims have more freedom in our country than we do being Bible-believing Baptists. I know what I'm talking about. And while we're saying we got to give them religious freedom, we got to give them breathing room, all the time, 7 training camps across this country, they are putting together one of the most aggressive, most tyrant terrorist groups that the United States and the world has ever known. These people are vicious. They're brainwashed. They're a cult. They do not know Jehovah God of the Bible. They're religious. They're ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here's the days that will come. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said this in verse number 9. There's a day coming when they will kill you and think they're doing God a favor. That's where the word Islam comes from. To submit to the will of God is to kill anybody that refuses to become a Muslim. And where the word peace comes from, we're dealing with the word Muslim. The Bible said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, during the tribulation period, Jesus said, when they say peace and safety, you better be careful because there's going to be sudden destruction and ruin. May I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, I'm aware of the fact this isn't popular to preach on the subject and the religious day that we're living in. But I'm just trying to get you to see that this thing's about over with. I don't need any signs. I'm listening for the shout. I'm listening for the trumpet. I believe God has let the Islam church come together. The Catholic will be the rule church that'll cover the world. Catholic means universal. It'll embrace every denomination, every religion of every belief. They'll get together under the church that is seated on the 7 hills out of Rome, Italy. And they will beckon these Islams and these Muslims and they'll bring them into the Catholic church. There'll be a one world government, a one world religion. And my friend, it's all going to come together. The Antichrist is going to be the potentate of God. He's going to claim to be the great Messiah. Israel being blinded will be deceived. They will accept him as their Messiah and sign a false peace covenant with the Antichrist for 7 years. But Israel tonight, even while I'm preaching, they are totally surrounded by Muslim nations. To the north of them, to the east of them, and to the south of them, they're surrounded by Muslims. To the west is the open Mediterranean Sea. And the Muslims would love nothing more than to push Israel into a foamy, watery grave into the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. But for some reason, those crooked-nosed sand monkeys go to bed every night and they can't figure out why they can't get rid of that little Jewish nation and push those Israelites into the Mediterranean Sea. Let me tell you why, honey. They're the apple of God's eye. They're God's earthly people. They've got the promise of Abraham. And those Jews are going back to their native land, and they don't even know why they're going. They're leaving all countries, forsaking all, and they're going back to Israel. God is calling His earthly people back to their homeland. Are you aware of the fact that Israel is the only nation that's ever got up out of the graveyard of time and established themselves as a nation again and raised their flag up over their beaten country? And in 6 days, they drove out a bunch of Muslims. They were outnumbered on the ground. They were outnumbered in their military. They were outnumbered with their aircraft. They laughed at them and said, "These Jews don't stand a chance." But in 6 days, sir, you couldn't find a Muslim in Israel with the FBI. And God came to their rescue. And God salvaged His people just like He promised He was going to do. And tonight, may I say unto you, there's not enough Muslims in the world and enough demons in hell to ever get that Jew out of Israel again. God is setting up His prophetic time calendar. Hallelujah to God. So goes the Middle East, so goes the world. Every time I turn the radio on and they talk about that little Jewish country called Israel, something goes up and down my spine and says, hallelujah, it ain't going to be long. We that know the Lord are checking out of here. Hallelujah to God. I don't care how fast the religion's growing. I don't care how many of them there are in the world. I don't care how many antichrists come out on the scene. There's a little Jew sitting over there in the Middle East, brother, and God's put him there to stay. Hallelujah. Now watch this. I believe personally after the rapture of the church, between the Mosque of Omar and the beautiful gate, where the Muslims now inherit that spot of land, I believe that's where the cornerstone of the new temple is going to be laid. During the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist is going to claim to be the Messiah of God, the temple is going to be built back in Jerusalem. For the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, there's going to be a false, artificial, temporary peace that'll cover the face of this earth. Everybody's going to lay down their weapons and say, man, isn't it wonderful? We're all getting together under the umbrella of love. But little do they know that they're covering for the greatest terrorist attack that this universe has ever known. And for 3.5 years, while that temple's being built, the Antichrist will be received as a Messiah of God by the Jews. That's why they're going to permit him to build it inside the city of unwalled protection. When that temple is built, they're going to put the throne of David back up on the top of that, on the seat of that pedestal. And the Antichrist will walk inside of that temple and sit on the throne of David and claim to be the ruling God of the universe. But he's going to make the biggest mistake he's ever made in his life. For the first time since Jesus died on the cross, he's going to set the altar back up in that temple again. And for the first time since Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he's going to bring back the animal sacrifice during the tribulation period. Many theologians believe that he's going to bring a swine, which was an animal cursed of God in the Old Testament. They believe they're going to slice that swine's throat and let the blood of the unclean hit that altar. When that happens, ladies and gentlemen, that is abomination to what Jesus did on the cross. They're spitting on what Jesus did when he shed his blood for the sins of all mankind. And when that takes place, Daniel chapter 11, verse number 31, it's called the abomination of desolation. And for the first time since the creation of man, God's going to pour his wrath out on the earth without the mixture of mercy being involved in it. It so offends God when they ridicule his blood that all hell is about to break out upon the face of this earth. Brother, God's going to smite the waters and the rivers and the oceans and the streams are all going to be turned to blood. The sun will be brought closer to the earth. The earth will be knocked off its axis and the whole universe will go into chaos. The shingles are going to melt off your house like butter on a hot sidewalk. You're going to open up your faucet to get a drink of water and coagulated blood is going to come out of your faucet. Ladies and gentlemen, the Antichrist is going to rule and reign. He's going to be sovereign. He's going to be such a dictator that you can't buy, sell, or trade unless you have the mark of the beast in the palm of your hand or in the middle of your forehead. He'll have total control. Sir, there won't be an air conditioner this side of the lake of fire that's going to be able to cool you when God pours his wrath out. One third of the stars are going to fall from heaven and the moon's going to be turned to blood. And brother, God's going to let all kinds of pestilence and his vengeance and wrath come upon this earth. All kinds of insecticides. Listen to me. Did you know for every human being in America right now, there are 40 pounds of insects for every human being? 40 pounds of insects in this world tonight for every human being. What holds them back from taking us over, stinging us, eating us, and killing us? It's the mercy of God. It's the creation of God. God sustains us with safety. But brother, during the tribulation period, he's going to lift that mercy out. And all kinds of pestilence and diseases and bugs, they have nowhere to go. The water's been dried up. It's been turned to blood. All the animals of the sea are going to die. They'll float up to the edge of the shores of the rivers and the lakes and the oceans. And the stench will be so stout that you'll hardly be able to come out of your house. All the jails and the prisons are going to be open. All your child molesters, pedophiles, perverts, sodomites, all your mass murderers are going to be running the streets. You're going to get scared and call the police. But honeys, nobody's going to come. Nobody's going to show up. God said it's his great day of wrath. Jesus said there's never been a day like it before, and neither shall there be a day like it hereafter. The tribulation period is going to be so severe when God pours out his judgment that the Bible said in those days in chapter number 9 and verse number 6 that men shall seek to die and death will flee from them. Can you imagine hearing a woman crying from an attic? You run up in the attic to see why she's screaming. There she is, hanging from the trusses by her throat. She's tried to hang herself. Her neck is totally pulled out of joint. Her esophagus can be seen by the human eye, how it's been jerked out of her neck, but yet she can't die. You hear somebody else screaming. You run downstairs. There's a teenager that has slit both of her wrists. She's standing there with 5 pints of blood at her feet, but yet she's not able to die. Here comes a man staggering down the road with the side of his head gone, brain matters running down his shoulders, but he's staggering through the streets because he's unable to die. You talk about the night of the living dead, honey, you've not seen anything yet. Jesus said you didn't want to get saved, you wouldn't swallow your pride, you wouldn't receive the Lamb of God and the blood that was shed. He's going to make you live through the tribulation period. All hell is going to break out. Think about it, sir. You're not even going to be able to have the ability to get a bottled water unless you take the mark of the beast. There is no public water. It's all been turned to blood. The angels of God are going to smite this world. There's going to be beasts come out of the bottomless pit. An angel of God will be sent from heaven to open the lid of the bottomless pit. Demons will come out of that pit, according to Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 through 5, that weigh over 1,500 pounds. They're going to have wings to fly like a fly. And the Bible said they make the thunderings of that of many chariots. The Bible said they'll have a face like a man, hair like a woman, teeth like a lion. They're going to have a tail of a scorpion. And while they're flying through the air, they'll have the power to torment men for 5 months. The Bible said a fire will proceed out of their mouth and they'll destroy all the vegetation of the land. You're not going to be able to grow a garden. You're not going to be able to harvest water. You're not going to be able to go to the store and eat. All the grocery store shelves are going to be empty. There's going to be food banks set up all over the world, and you're going to go to that food bank and you're going to register, and they're going to give you a food according to the mark of the beast that you receive. Have you not received the mark? You shall die. You shall starve to death. You shall die of hunger. You will dehydrate. In those days, men will be so thirsty to feel some liquid run down their throat that they'll gnaw on the throats of dead bodies and pull the warm blood from their bodies like vampires just to feel the coolness of some fluid go down their esophagus and their parched throat and mouth and tongue. Ladies and gentlemen, no wonder Jesus said there's never been days like it. No wonder John the Baptist come out screaming and preaching and crying to flee from the wrath of God to come. And the Antichrist is sitting on the throne of David. He's turned his back on Israel. He's sitting right behind the beautiful gate, which has been closed since the triumphal entry of Jesus. Outside that beautiful gate is a Muslim cemetery while I'm preaching tonight. He'll be totally surrounded with a religion of peace. And my friend, it's a false front. And we see it developing before our very eyes while we're sitting here in the house of God tonight. But something's going to happen personally. I believe according to Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter number 39, there's a battle called Gog and Magog. I do not personally believe that's the battle of Armageddon. I do not believe that is the end of the tribulation period. Here's what I believe. According to Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter number 39, there's got to be a battle that'll come against Israel that will not prevail, but will fail during the tribulation period. This is what I personally believe. I believe all the Muslims of the world are going to come together. Brother Mike, I believe they're going to come from every nation. They're going to gather around all the eastern borders of the nation of Israel. I believe they're going to get to the north of Israel. They're going to come up through Egypt and my friend Assyria and come from the southern part. They are totally, listen, we're talking by now, ladies and gentlemen, we are talking by now probably almost one half of the population is going to surround that little place called Israel. And the Bible calls it the nation of a non-walled defense. And those Jews are going to be sitting in Israel. And they can't take care of it themselves. And they have no answer. And they realize that they've been deceived. And the scales have fallen from their eyes. And they know the Antichrist has deceived them and taken advantage of them and is going to ruin them. And the Muslims of the world, this religion of peace, Brother Carr, is going to come together. And they're going to say, look at us now. We're going to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth. This isn't going to take us no time at all. I believe that's Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39. But I got news for them crooked-nosed sand monkeys. They're in for the biggest surprise they've ever had in their life. Son, when the armies come together and those Muslims drop their religious robe and the militants and the tyrants and the terrorists come out and they take one step on Abraham's promised land, all hell's going to break out upon the face of the earth. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said that the God of heaven is going to come to the defense of that little old Jew sitting on the side of the Mediterranean Sea. And the greatest world war upset is going to take place right in the cradle of this world, in Israel, in the Middle East. Gog and Magog will come against them, but they'll utterly fail. They will leave in masses of confusion and defeat. They don't understand what's going on. How come we can't annihilate that Jew? Woo! That helps me bless God to know one thing. When you got God on your side, you're a winner every time. You may think you're outnumbered. You may think you're surrounded. But when God's on your side, you've got the victory. And the religion of peace will tuck their tail and run. While they're going back to their sand pits to figure out what went wrong, the river Euphrates is going to dry up. We've got a real problem coming on now. The Antichrist knows now we can't put on a facade of religion. Forget it. It's over. Forget the religious cover. It's military now. He'll gather all the armies of the world. Russia will come from the northwest. The Euphrates River will dry up. China's going to come down from the northeast. Now you listen to me. They're going to band together with the Antichrist, the Catholic Church, and the Muslims. And they're going to meet in the Valley of Megiddo. And brother, it's going to take them a large opportunity to get this army together. And by the way, when the Bible talks about them being on horses and horsemen and cavalries, that's exactly what it means. That's not symbolic, it's literal. Because in the book of Revelation, they're going to cry, touch not the oil and the wine. And the oil is going to come into a place where it's controlled from the Middle East. And people won't be able to drive their automobiles because they can't get gas. And folks are going to go back to the basics of transportation. And the biggest, largest cavalry and army and military status that's ever been known in the history of the world is going to be drawn together in the Valley of Armageddon. And brother, they're coming to the Valley of Megiddo. All of China, one of the fastest growing countries in the world. All of Russia, over in Asia. They're going to all flood down. And brother, they got one thing on their mind. That Jew's got to go. Let me tell you something about a Muslim. A Muslim hates three things with a purple passion. Number one, they hate a Jew. They hate a Jew because they're children of Ishmael. And that Jew is Isaac. And that's why they hate him. Islam is descendants of Ishmael. They're Arabs. They're half-breeds. They're illegitimates. And they don't have the blessing of God on them like Isaac did in Genesis chapter 12. Woo-hoo! And all the countries, and they hate Jews, they hate Christians, and they hate America. Because we're the country that has stood by Israel when all others forsook them. When the first Gulf War broke out and Saddam was shooting those missiles at Israel, we had patriots over there and they were busting those bombs in the air and saving the nation of Israel. You know what they said the children were doing? They were dancing in the cobblestone streets singing, God bless America. I'm going to tell you why we're still the greatest nation in the world. It's not our democracy. It's not our resources. It's not our president. It's our love for Israel. All the armies of the world are going to come together. Billions will gather in the Valley of Megiddo. Watch this. I got the clothes. Oh, blessed God. They're going to gather together in the Valley of Megiddo. And they've all been together and the Antichrist has come on and he's a military leader now. Forget religion. Forget God. Forget the temple. Forget the throne of David. I'm here for one thing. I want this military force to kill every Jew in the world. And the Jews will sit there. And Jesus told them to pray that their flight won't be in winter. And he said, woe unto those that give suck during that day because they're totally surrounded. Listen to me, Brother Van Giller. At this point, the whole world has turned against them. They have nobody. And they know it's over. But just about the time that army gathers together and the billions flood that Valley of Megiddo, and son, they think this thing's over, and the stupid demons of hell think they're about to win this thing once and for all. And the Bible said, while they're gathered there, brother, they point toward Jerusalem and say, let's go get her, boys. But all of a sudden, the earth begins to tremble. And things begin to shake. And all of a sudden, the eastern sky rolls back like a scroll. It rolls back like a scroll. And the billions in the army wonder, who is that? What in the world is going on? And all of a sudden, the pure white stallion. Oh, blessed Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, excuse me for a minute while I have myself a time. I said a big white stallion. Coming out of the glory world. Woo! And John the Beloved said this. I don't know who he is, but there's many crowns upon his head. He said, wait a minute. As he's descending, I see something written on his vesture. Let's see what it says. Faithful, true, Word of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It's going to say the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all the Muslims and all the Muhammad followers and all of Islam's in the Valley of Megiddo, and they think the Jews are about to be annihilated. And the white stallion descends from glory. But wait a minute. Under God, John said there's a great army following him. Yeah. Wow! Yeah! John said there's a great army following him. Which are the saints. And they're on white horses. And they're on white horses. You might as well get saddled up, honey. One of these days, you're going to ride a white horse. Yeah. I said that on radio one time that we were all going to be riding white horses. A man wrote me a letter and said, dear sir, my old grandma was eat up with arthritis. She was 82 years old. How's she going to ride a white horse? I wrote him back. I said, dear sir, When Granny gets up out of that grave on resurrection morning, she ain't going to have arthritis. She's going to have a glorified body. She's going to have a glorified body. And she could write it sitting between its ears. Hallelujah. And the armies of God descend with him. Help yourself, honey. Hallelujah. Shout till you pass out, glory to God. Woo! Hallelujah. Yes, glory to God. What I'm trying to say is, we're coming back with him. We're coming back with him. Yeah, we're coming back with him. Hallelujah. But don't you worry about defending yourself, honey. We're not coming to fight. We're just coming to shout. You think we're cheerleaders now. You wait till then. You think we're cheerleaders now. You wait till the King comes back. You ain't seen nothing yet, honey. Yes. Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19, he's coming back. The Bible says he'll dismount from his horse. And he'll approach those 2 billion plus people in the Valley of Megiddo. And the Bible said he'll destroy them with a sword that proceeds out of his mouth. The word of God's going to cut that crowd to the ground like a weed eater does weeds. And they're going to fall over in their own blood. And John said he's going to turn it into the great winepress of the furious wrath of Almighty God. The winepress of God, you know, in the Old Testament. The servants would take their shoes off and stomp the grapes till the juice come out and drain through a strainer. And John said Jesus is going to turn that valley into the winepress of God. He'll put one foot on the sea and one on the mountain of olives, and it's going to split wide open. It's going to have a massive contraction pain, and the Mount of Olives will explode like a volcano like we've never seen before. Jesus will walk through that valley and give them the word of God. Billions will fall to their instant death, and the King will walk through that valley and stomp the guts out of every Muslim, out of every God hater, out of every religious freak and fanatic, out of every nation that's hated God and hated his people. Jesus will stomp them down to nothing. The fowls of the air will be turned into flesh-eating animals. It'll take them 7 months to bury the dead. And Jesus said, the blood will flow for 2,000 furlongs, 5 feet deep, deeper than a horse's bridle. My friend, for over 200 miles, it's going to look like a river of blood. Jesus is going to stomp the guts out of these false religions and these false prophets that have come to annihilate his chosen people. And John said, when he mounted that stallion, that his vesture looked like it had been dipped in blood. And he gets back on his horse. God, I gotta close. I'm running out of time. I gotta close. I'm running out of time. I'm out of time. I'm running out of time. But he gets back on that horse. And he trots through the Mount of Olives. And he heads back to out of the 12 gates of Jerusalem, sir. He goes back to the same gate that he rode in the first time. The beautiful gate. Now you've got to understand, during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation between the Mosque of Omar and the beautiful gate, the temple's been built. David's throne is there. There is a Muslim cemetery of most sacredness in front of that beautiful gate. It is against every prince and law to touch the beautiful gate. They have been closed and sealed since the triumphant entrance of our blessed Lord. But when Jesus mounts that stallion, goes through the Mount of Olives, pulls up to that beautiful gate that's been closed for 2,000 years, Zechariah said, one of those gates are going to look at the other gate and said, do you remember him? Yeah! 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 Woo! He's going to say, how could I ever forget him? And the Bible said in the book of Psalms that while the gates open, they're going to sing, swing wide, O ye gates, and welcome the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus will ride through the beautiful gate. He'll park it in front of the temple. March up the cobblestone steps. The scales have fallen from Israel's eyes. Now as a nation, for the first time, they're going to receive their Messiah, and Israel will be saved in a day. And you think about it, son. When the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, with many crowns on his head, for the first time, sets down on his rightful place as a throne established forever. Oh, son, when he sets down on that throne and Israel receives their Messiah, the swells of praise will come out of the city of Jerusalem, and the saints of God shall run through the barren land, and the curse will be lifted, and the King will be on his throne. Hallelujah! What a day when the King sits on the throne! And a nation will be born in a day. And all of a sudden, Jesus declares that the curse is going to be lifted. And in lifting the curse, Jesus will bound the devil and the false prophet and the Antichrist. The Bible said he's going to bind him with a great chain, and he's going to throw him into hell for 1,000 years. You tell the low-down devil he better have his heyday, because there's a glad day coming when God is going to throw him in the hell. He's gone the hell. My God, they're climbing the beams. Jesus, help us. Yeah. And he'll go to hell for 1,000 years. And the curse will be lifted, and God's earthly people shall indwell the city of peace. And the Muslims will be annihilated, and the God haters will be in hell, and their blood will be flowing through the valleys. And Jesus said, I'm going to lift the curse. Can you imagine? I must close. Can you imagine this beautiful world without any curse at all? I believe grapes will be as big as bowling balls. I believe watermelons will be as big as Volkswagens. Bless God. I believe you get to cut it in half with a chainsaw and stand on the brim and jump in it. Yeah. I've done prayed about it. I told the Lord, I want a Reese cup as big as a swimming pool. I do. I'm jumping in that sucker, and I'm not coming up for 100 years. No calories, no sugar diabetes, no being overweight, no diet program, no exercise, no crutches, no canes, no sickness, no diet, no hospitals, no nursing homes. Everybody's in their right mind. We got glorified bodies. We're going to live forever with the Lord. You talk about Jubilee, buddy. It's a comment. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The children will pick up the adder, and the snakes will become a toy and won't even bite them. All the curses will be lifted, and all the weapons of warfare will be turned into plowshares, and peace will rule and reign for 1,000 years upon the face of this earth. Oh, Jubilees are coming. May I say to you, it may be tonight. I believe we're on the brink of the second coming of our great God. Here's what Isaiah said about him. Great day, I gotta close. Here's what Isaiah said. Isaiah said, he's the wonderful counselor. He's the Prince of Peace, the Almighty God. And he said, I want you to know, there's a day coming, Brother Richards, when the government shall be upon his shoulders. When Jesus sits on that throne, there's not going to be Democrats and Republicans. There's not going to be conservative and liberals, but the government will be on his shoulders. He'll rule and reign with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, and peace and justice, and people will get along, and peace will fill the land, and the rejoicing of the saints of God for 1,000-year millennial reign. That's how Islam fits in the Bible prophecy. There's much more I could say, but I've run out of time. But tonight while Miss Donna plays on the piano, Brother Clint, what disturbs me is the multitudes of you here that are not leaving with us. No, you're not a Muslim. You don't hate a Jew, but you're not saved. And the only crowd Jesus is coming after are those that have had the blood applied to them. Amen. Only those that have been born again by the Spirit of God. And some of you, I feel so sorry for you. Because as much as I love you and God loves you, you're going to miss this thing. You're going to be left behind. And you're going to have to go through Jacob's time of trouble. So if I were you tonight and I did not know the Lord Jesus, can I tell you what I would do? I would forget who's next to me, who's around me. It wouldn't matter if we're on radio or not. If I did not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if I wasn't sure I've experienced the free pardon of sin and the new birth, if God's blessed Spirit divine so wooed my heart back to the cross, I would readily get up out of my seat, let somebody take the Holy Scriptures and lead me to the saving knowledge of our great God. Surely in a vast crowd, a large tabernacle of this many hundreds of people, there are folks here tonight that know not the redeeming grace of God. Look at your newspaper, sir. Even as a lost sinner, you've got to realize and understand that time's running out in this world. If you're going to get to God, if you're going to get in, you better get in now. I wonder, while we stand to our feet all over the building, would you stand up with me for just a moment? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Could I please, for just a matter of a few moments, would you be honest with the Holy Ghost and give me your undivided attention? I believe God the Holy Ghost is drawing people to Christ. I believe in your heart while I was preaching, God was knocking on your heart's door saying, see, I told you. I told you time's running out. I told you this thing's just about over with. Oh, come to Jesus tonight, my friend, while you can.